I wanted you to listen to that and read along with me in that. But there was two basic patterns that the students in that class took, wasn't there? When they asked, what are the seven wonders of the world? How many of you realize that they thought the Empire State Building was one of the seven wonders of the world? Years ago, that was considered an amazing feat. But there was two basic patterns, wasn't there? You could list all these man-made things, or the one girl listed the God-created things, to be able to see, be able to hear, to be able to touch. The little one with the laugh, I wished I could cut that picture out of there. She was cute, you know, to love. These great things really are God things. So as we move into a message this morning of whose advice you take, they're taken from the book of Kings. The question to you and I is, who do we seek advice from? Who is it that you go to counsel with? Do you ask help from others? I invited you to come to the intensive at Victorious Christian Living. In the very first lesson of the very first book that's taught in there, there's a list of 10 questions that came from a material development meeting that I was a part of, and they put one of the questions in there: is it hard for you to ask for help? Yes or no? And they put that in there because they knew that I would almost never be able to answer that question correctly. Because it's hard for me to ask for help. I have this internal default setting that think I should be able to figure it out myself. I have people that come to me for counsel. My son told me on the cell phone the other day, Dad, you're really not very smart, but you're wise. So I'll take that, you know. Because I think if there's anything good in me, it's what the Lord has put in and what I've learned from His Word. Because I'm really not that smart. But who is it that you go seek counsel from? There seem to be these two main patterns. You either go to the world's counsel or you go to God's counsel. Can you think of an example of either one of those? And I'll click it up here. If you were going to seek the world's counsel, I would do what? Go to a psychiatrist. You bet. Sit down and watch Oprah. Turn on the television, right? Read the newspaper. If you're going to seek counsel from the world, you'd ask your friends, your peers. Peer pressure doesn't go away when you get older than those guys in the back row. You know, it continues on, doesn't it? So, and if I was going to do that for God, then I would ask, yeah, you could ask for prayer. You could actually look for, seek out senior statesmen who have a lot more experience in life than we do. Sit down with a Clarence, you know, share and ask his counsel and wisdom. You know, you could be discipled, mentored by somebody. You know, I had somebody at camp yesterday say, oh, I wished I could come down to your Bible studies. I wished I could come down and read your books. I said, well, you don't have to come anywhere to read the books. You got the titles and the author. Just buy them and read them. Oh, but I'd like to come do it with you. Oh, well, that'd be fun. Do it. Right? So, in the book of 1 Kings, there's three main storylines. The first storyline is the end of David's life. The second storyline in the book of 1 Kings is Solomon's kingship, which for many people is known as the most remarkable kingship in Israel. And the last part of that 1 Kings is the story of Rehoboam's start of his kingship. He was Solomon's son. So, when you look at David's life, did David ask advice or counsel from people, and how did that work out for him? Did David ask for counsel and advice? When Saul was chasing him all the time, he would get together with the priest. Okay, should we do this or should we do that? Should we, you know, okay, we're supposed to fight these guys. Should we go right up against them or should we wait? You know, and there's all of these times where David seeks counsel from God, and the priest would put his thing in his hands into his pocket. My wife was asking me whether I get one of those pouches with the jewels and everything on it for my... Yeah. But the priest had it was like a set of dice, you know, and he put them into this pocket like you have on a hooded sweatshirt. Rick's making them. And he'd pray and he'd stick his, I forget which hand it is, but he had a specific hand. He'd reach in and he'd pull out, and whatever he pulled out was God's answer. You know? I have friends who say, well, we can't make a decision. Let's flip a coin because the Lord controls a lot. You know, heads we win, tails we lose. But, you guys didn't get that one. They didn't get that one, Ron. But David did ask for advice, and most of his life that worked out pretty well for him. Now, when David didn't take advice, like last week when we were reading about him doing the census and his number one soldier, Joab, said, let's not do this. This is not a good idea. But the king ruled over him, and then 70,000 people were killed as a result because he didn't take the advice. But most of David's life, he did that. Now, was David a man who sought out and followed God's word? Yeah. As I was reading Psalms 119 this morning, which David didn't write that one, but he wrote a bunch of them, didn't he? A lot of my favorite things to read in the Bible were written by these guys in Kings. David's Psalms and Proverbs, Solomon's Proverbs. These men that we're talking about wrote the center of the Bible. If you open your Bible to the dead middle, it'll be in Psalms. The hearts of God is displayed to us from King David's work of the Holy Spirit infusing these truths into him and then him reading them out. Well, what about his son Solomon? Was Solomon a guy who asked for advice, or was Solomon more of an advice giver? Most of the scriptures tell us of the things that Solomon told people, the advice that he gave them, how smart and wise he was, but there's very few illustrations other than his initial impacts with God, asking for wisdom and understanding that about his relationship with the Lord. Now, obviously, he had a good relationship with the Lord, or we wouldn't have so many Proverbs that he penned. But there isn't a lot of evidence of how that. So, did he do what his dad told him to do? His dad, when he was getting ready to leave, said, now, study God's word and apply that to your life. Here's one of the places he did it. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, David said, I'm about to go the ways of the earth. As we talked about death in our body and people that we know that die, it is the way of the earth to die. David was going that way. And he told his son, be strong, show yourself to be a man. Observe what the Lord requires. Walk in His ways. Keep His decrees and demands and His laws, requirements, as is written in the law of Moses, so that you will prosper and it'll all go well with you. When David's getting ready to die, he's telling his son, now, keep close watch on your life and live according to these commands. Live by God's advice. Well, then, Solomon's reign is over and Rehoboam comes in. Now, did Rehoboam seek advice? Chapter 12 of 1 Kings is the story of when he becomes king and all Israel gathers in front of him. Remember that story? And all the men of Israel come and say, hey, your dad was heavy on taxes and heavy on labor. And if you'll just lighten up on us a little bit, we'll serve you faithfully and loyally. Just back off a little bit. And Rehoboam says, well, give me 3 days to consider that. And he sits down with the older advisors that his dad had, and they said, it's a good thing. Just back off a little bit. Just tell him you'll lighten up a little bit more than your dad. Your dad taxed really heavy. Your dad put a lot of people into servitude. Just give him a day off and give him a tax decrease, right? Tax cut. And you can be king of everybody. And then he sits down with his peer group, the young people around him, and they said, well, you know, remember what they said? Tell him you're much tougher than your dad. So he comes back to these people and he says, my dad was like a little finger, but my reign is going to be as big as your thigh. You know, I'm going to tax you with whips and scorpions. And 10 of the 12 tribes packed up and left. And he was left with Judah and Benjamin. Because what he did is he listened to his peer group rather than godly counsel. And maybe he only wanted to rule over 2 tribes instead of 12. But how it worked out for him is most of his life then he was at war with the other ones and it didn't really work out that well. So, how about us? What effect will this have on me? Here's 2 things that I want you to consider. God wants to live in your hearts, not just meet us when we get together in this sanctuary on Sunday morning. He wants to live personally and practically in your life. Secondly, He made you smart. He gave you an intelligent mind so that you could have an intelligent conversation with Him. People say, well, I got a brain. I'm smart. Yeah, God's much smarter. He wants to have a relationship with you that's intellectual as well as experiential. Now, here's a passage from Chronicles. Again, David talking to Solomon. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge... Uh-oh. Have you ever seen that happen before? Oops. You know what happened? I know what happened. This morning, I had... I plugged the thing into the back of my computer and turned on the power. It's like my battery and my microphone. But I forgot to plug it in there, and I was playing with the computer. So it just went into hibernation. For all those of you who are on the World Wide Web wondering, what are they doing? My notebook just went into hibernation. But it comes back. Now, all we got to do is do away with that little thing right there. Goodbye. Goodbye. Thank you. And amazingly, it came right back to where it was supposed to. I saw that yellow light flashing over there a little bit, and I go, and I said, what's that irritating yellow light doing? Now I know what it's doing. It's telling me, Wilmer, we're going to shut down. Okay, we're back. It happens. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with a wholehearted devotion and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. I had a hard time. I wanted to delete those last two phrases off of there, but they were in the Old Testament, so I left them on there. Here's the points that I want to draw to your attention from that. Here's the next slide that was going to pop up, and these are going to come up one at a time. The six principles to live by that I pulled from that passage. I guess God just wants us to keep the Word in front of us as we look at them. The first principle, the first advice that I wanted us to gather from the Scriptures and that Scripture is to get to know God personally. As David is charging Solomon at the end of his life, he's charging him with a personal relationship with the God of his father. And secondly, to learn and understand the commands of God and discover what God wants you to do. To search the Scriptures and to be involved in that process of seeking out what God would have for you. Thirdly, to worship God with wholehearted devotion. It talks about in there of a willing mind and wholeheartedly. But when you are involved in worship, and not just on Sunday morning, but on a regular basis, you're involved in worship and devotion to God. Do that wholeheartedly. I don't know if your life's anything like mine, but oftentimes as I sit down to do personal Bible study, not making a sermon outline or not preparing a counseling session, but my own personal time with the Lord, I have all these other thoughts that come into my head. I'll sit down to watch a sunset and just focus on the beauty of the Lord, and I'll notice weeds in the garden that need to be pulled, and all these distractions that come around, and I continually have to refocus my spirit and my soul back onto the worship and the devotion that I had. I continually have to look back at what the Scriptures say as I'm trying to figure out what it is God wants me to do. And on a personal basis, continually working at improving my relationship with a living God. I don't know how many of you think this way, but how often do you think about having personal relationships with people? I mean, you do that, don't you? You actually text people or call people. Some people text people. Some of my texting friends are just... I haven't, my thumbs aren't very good at texting yet, but you invite them to do different things with you, don't you? Let's get together and have a meal, or let's I think all of this personal relationship stuff that we do with humans, God really designed all of that so we could understand better how to have a personal relationship with Him. Well, look at number four with me. Serve God with a willing mind. What do you think David was talking about here with a willing mind? Open-minded to the Lord's things. The contrast that we live in our culture is you will probably get more influence on your mind this next week from the world than you will from God. Right? We live in a culture that is saturated with the evil of this present age. And it does a really good job of marketing those things to you. So, making your mind willing to seek the Lord, to seek God's ways, to improve your relationship with Him, to spend time in personal worship. Some people I know like to put on their headphones or their iPod stuff and go for a walk, go for a run, listen to worship music. But somewhere along the line, through the week, you should work on investing your mind into this other pattern. Not just all the world's input. Be faithful. Be faithful in your life. Be positive. I consistently find myself in situations with people that I say, if we say yes, let's make it be yes. Let's not be tentative. Let's not pussyfoot around. If we say we're going to do this, then let's do it as best we can. As hard as we can. All the time I find myself in situations where people are saying, well, I don't think this is going to work. Well, be the faithful one that says, oh, yeah. Yeah, I think it'll work. You can always say you were wrong if it didn't. And at least half of the time you're going to be right. More often than that, when you're faithful, it does work out well. So be the one who is faithful. Putting your faith and confidence in God's ways, not just in the world's ways. And lastly, number six, don't become discouraged. When I penned that, put it into the computer slide, it was a day that I was wrestling with discouragement. I pulled it out of the scriptures, but, you know, in my personal life, that was a challenge. Periodically I get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I don't know if any of you understand what that's like. But if you've been sick for any period of time or you're doing medications for any period of time, you just get sick and tired of being sick and tired and you're just tired of it. And you get discouraged. And so I put that in there and I put it on the slideshow, and then later on that day, Jules and I were going for a walk and I was telling her, you know, that was my life experience. But the scriptures were challenging me to be faithful, to don't get discouraged, don't get disappointed, don't lose hope. But whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's true, if you can find any good thing, look at that one thing. I went to the garden the other day after the rain with my grandson, and I saw this tremendous amount of weeds in there. And my grandson says, Poppy, look at the yellow marigold. It's doing very well. And so I looked at all the weeds, and I looked at the yellow marigold, and I looked at all the weeds, and I looked at and I said, Joshua, you're right. It is doing very well. Now, there were several other marigolds that weren't doing so well. But my grandson chose the one that was really doing well, and that's the one that he was standing there, you know. He couldn't reach it. I had told him, don't get into the garden because it's all mud, because it hasn't stopped raining for a year. But so he was pointing at, and that's the person that I want you to be. I want you to look for the one good thing in that person that you work with, not the 99 that aren't so good. I want you to look for that one positive thing that you can remember at the end of the day. And I want you to be faithful to do that in a practical sense. So those were six different principles or counsels or advice that we could take from the scripture. A personal relationship with God, understanding His truths, worshiping Him, serving Him with an open mind, a willing mind, being faithful, and not being discouraged. So the conclusions that I came to is this. Let's take the advice from the Old Covenant, those six things, and combine it with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we have. Let's do that in our lives. These are Old Testament principles. They didn't have the privileges that you and I do of having the Holy Spirit live within us. But let's combine those in our lives and let's seek truth. Here's the last point from the Bible. As I'm encouraging you, you should read Psalms 119 today. It is a great passage from sermons, whether you listen to mine online or other people's online. Good books. You guys reading the Eldridge book with me? Are you? Good. And seek wise counsel from believers. Consistently dialogue with God in a personal prayer pattern. Consistently dialogue. God made you smart, with a smart mind, so that you guys could talk about things. And you can't talk too smart for Him. So, those are the things that I wanted you to focus on. I hope that we will walk out of here today and live life this day and this week in a pattern of biblical, godly advice and counsel. And more often, you and I would be consciously aware of what the culture and the world around us is feeding us isn't biblical or godly.